Amen. Amen. Thank you, worship team, for leading us, for helping to prepare my heart to look at the Word together. God is good. It's His breath, our heartbeats that are pumping even now by the sovereign control and the sovereign mercy of the Lord. And all that we have is due to Him, all of our strength, all of our energy, and, you know, speaking of strength and energy and heart beating and our bodies working well, there's this part of life that everyone has to deal with that's inevitable, and that is the process of aging. And there's a point where you have no problem talking about it. You know, I heard Jared Wilson recently talking about it and saying something along the lines of, you know, there's this point when you reach an age where the older people still kind of think you're young. They still look to you as young. But how you know you're actually kind of starting to get old is when younger people begin to call you sir, or they just don't even notice you. You're just irrelevant. that's when you realize that the ship has sailed and you are officially middle-aged. I was playing hide-and-go-seek with the kids, my kids and some children in the neighborhood recently. And so as we started to play, right, they kept asking, Dad, will you come play? Dad, will you come play? And I was like, okay, yes, I will. And so after 35 minutes of stretching to get ready, I went out and I played hide-and-go-seek with the kids. And so it was my turn to count first. And so I began counting. But before we did, I began counting and I counted and ready or not, here I come. And I started to go search for the kids. Then it dawned on me, I didn't hear the conversation about where base was. You know, you got to run. There's a destination so that you beat the guy who's it back to this base and you're free. And so I stopped and, you know, I saw one of the children hiding under the trampoline, you know, where there's nothing to block them. And so anyway, so I saw the children and I said, wait. They started running. And I said, wait, where's base? And he said, well, there's no base. We just run around until you catch us. And I was like, oh, no. I'm not down with that. I can't run around until I can catch you forever. I need to be able to find a place strategically where I can position myself and make you run a certain way so that I know I can still get there before you get there, that sort of a thing. Maybe it wasn't quite that bad. I'm exaggerating it. But, you know, that's the sort of thing that happens as we begin to get older, right? Our bodies don't necessarily work the way we think, right? If you're playing, I don't know, soccer or football or a pickup basketball game, right? You tell yourself to zig and your body zags. There comes a point when it becomes convenient. You don't have to remember the words to or the rules for how to play Pictionary, right? Instead of having to draw new images, now the game becomes, what did this tattoo used to be, right? So you don't have to draw it. It's already there. Now you just have to, you know, kind of reverse engineer and figure it out, maybe. But, we all begin to get old. And it's okay. It's a good natural part of the process. Now, here's the situation that we're looking at today. Psalm 71. Psalm 71 is a psalm written by an older man, looking back at life, and an older man who is still struggling as he follows the Lord. He writes this psalm, David, and he's still crying out to the Lord. Friends, I want you to hear this before we even get into this thing. When we get older, when we continue in maturity in the faith, we never stop needing God. We never get to the point where like your navigator, your GPS would tell you, you know, you have arrived. Now, we never arrive. Until that is, until the day that is when we arrive in glory. And we get to shed this body and we get to worship the Lord unhindered by our flesh, unhindered by our sin. Oh, then we've arrived. Then we've arrived when we worship Jesus for all of eternity. We learn more about Him. Instantly a whole bunch, sure. But God is inexhaustible. And so I think in some way maybe we continue learning more and more about him as we worship him for all of eternity. You know, we make jokes about it, but I want you to hear what Proverbs says in Job say. Proverbs 16:31, gray hair is a crown of glory, and it is gained in a righteous life. Job 12:12, wisdom is with the aged, and understanding length of days. Too many in the culture around us despise those who are old. In fact, some would even seek a culture that says, well, let's just let people die gracefully. Let's let people die with honor, to honor the death with dignity movement, where we begin to play God and take into our hands how we end our life. But no, the Lord is the one who gives. The Lord is the one who takes away. This doesn't simply mean material things, but life. And so we say, blessed be the name of the Lord. I love that at Oak Grove, we're a church of young and we are a church of old. This is good. This is good for the body. This is good for for younger people to grow up looking up to those who are aged, to those who can't zig and zag the way that they once could, and to learn how to honor, to learn how to respect, to learn from the life lessons that these who've gone before have learned in their years. The wisdom that comes with that gray hair. It's good for the older generation to learn to love seeing the faith be passed on down the generations and begin to, if you will, hold some things in the church body a little bit loosely as we begin to hand them over to the younger generation, right? We don't let go of everything. We want the gospel to be preached. The gospel, the word of God taught in all of its span. Clinging to the fact that our salvation comes through Christ alone, as revealed in the Word of God, through faith and by God's grace, right? We cling to these non-negotiables and the things that we see in Scripture. But there are many other things that the senior generation would begin to sort of release their grip on as they hand the faith down, hand the church practice down to younger generations. And I'll come to that a little bit later in my message. It's not an irresponsible handoff. It's not just letting go and seeing what happens. There's more there, but I'm getting ahead of myself. This morning we look at this psalm from this aging man, an aging psalmist, and he still goes to God with his petitions, with his request. Some would call this a psalm of lament. We've already looked at psalms of lament. And so you will see, though I'm intentionally using a little bit of different wording today, you will see some parallel. But also, this is a specific petition. Now, in psalms of lament, there is an ask. We do ask of God. And so we're looking at this one through the lens of how do we ask God for help in every season of life, whatever we're doing. How do we ask God for help? Let's look together at Psalm 71, 24 verses as I read all of this psalm together. Let's read together and then we'll pray. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge, to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock, my fortress. Rescue me, O God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you have I leaned from my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. I have been as a portent, or as one who foreshadows what is to come. I have been as a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and your glory all the day. And do not cast me off in the time of an old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent, for my enemies speak concerning me. Those who watch for my life consult together, and they say, God has forsaken him. Pursue him and seize him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. May my accusers be put to shame and consumed with scorn and disgrace. May they be covered who seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord, I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me, until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those who come. Your righteousness, O God, reaches the high heavens, and you have done great things. O God, who is like you? You have made me see many troubles and calamities, will revive me again from the depths of the earth. You will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and comfort me again. I will also praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praises to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you. My soul also, which you have redeemed, and my tongue will talk of your righteousness, your righteous help, all the day long. For they have been put to shame and disappointed who sought to do me hurt. Wow, what a wonderful text, rich with meaning and lessons for us today. Would you pray with me, and we ask the Lord's help? Heavenly Father, we praise you because you are near to everyone who calls upon your name, to everyone who comes to you in faith. Lord, you are, after all, our eternal Father. And even today, to express that is a gift of your grace and an act of faith, that we believe everything in your word to be true. You are our Abba, as Jesus prayed to you. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And so we praise you now. Lord, thank you for giving us this window into the prayer of this older man. This man who's lived life, who has experienced stories beyond our imagination, and yet they're true. And in his old age, he sought you for wisdom. He sought you for guidance, for direction, for deliverance. I pray, Lord, that as we look at your word today, we would understand it with our minds, and then beyond that, Lord, that it would plunge into the depths of our hearts. And Holy Spirit, we ask you to do that, to make that work happen. Because our minds are distracted, our hearts are deeply divided. And so, Lord, we ask you to open our spiritual eyes, Spirit of God, to the truths herein. That you would convict us of sin that we need to be aware of. It may be sin that we know about and we've been stiff-arming you on it. It may be sin that we're not even aware of, but is just in our lives. We know that's true for every one of us at some level. So, Father, Holy Spirit, would you instruct us? Would you enlighten us, illumine our minds, convict us of sin, comfort us as we're grieved when we sin against you, Lord? And Jesus, Son of God, we are able to pray to the Father now because of what you have done on Calvary. The veil that we know of in the Old Testament is torn entirely top to bottom, and no longer is there another intercessor, a human intercessor, except the Lord Jesus Christ, who is fully God and fully man, who intercedes for us now with words that we don't even know how to express. We have situations in our lives where we pray and we've prayed and we've prayed and we've run out of human language to describe the ache of our soul. Some are so enthused and energized by how they see you working in their life that they've run out of human expression to praise you. And at both extremes, Jesus, you intercede for us. What a glorious truth. What a glorious truth. Teach us now, we pray. And as we learn, help us put it into practice and to walk in obedience for your glory, for the fame of your name. Amen. Amen. There are several lessons we learn in this psalm about how to ask the Lord for help. Now, I want to be careful to say this isn't a certain step process that a person has to follow in order to pray in a way that's okay. But there are things we can draw out of seeing the psalmist pray. We've seen him pray many times in the scripture. It's a book of psalm. I mean, it's a book of song prayers, after all. And so as we look at this, we draw lessons out of here. Certainly there could be more, but four that I wanted to key in on this morning. And the first is that we need to begin in faith. I mentioned it a few minutes ago when speaking about the Lord's Prayer, even to be able to cry out, Abba, Father, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. To declare that God Almighty is the Father to the fatherless, is the Father to every human who would call out to him for salvation and turn from their sin and trust him and walk in his ways by the power of God. We call God Father. Not simply, O mighty one of Israel who is distant and far off, but a God who is greater than us, who transcends our entire understanding and yet is near, yet is personal. Not simply a good friend, though a good friend, but Father God. And when we go to him and call him Father or Daddy, a very intimate fatherly name. Daddy, I praise you. Daddy, I love you. Daddy, I'm so thankful for all that you've done for me. We do that in faith. That's a posture of faith that we begin with. You see, there's a difference when we ask someone something, ask someone for help with confidence, or when we ask someone for something that we wish for. You can almost see it in a child's face when they come to a parent and they ask for something. There's almost a facial expression that communicates, I know who you are. I know, broadly speaking, what you want for my life. And I know right now, this is probably not it, but I really want this. I mean, I love to play on my tablet or play on my Xbox or do this for the next, you know, I don't know, 125 hours or something like that. And they know mom and dad are just going to say, no, not happening. Not on my watch. That's not going to happen. You can play some, but... So they go, can I do it a little bit longer? That sort of expression. Versus when you come and you say, I know who you are, I know what you stand for, I know what you believe, I know what you want from me, and here's my ask. With a fair certainty that it may actually come to pass. Because you're asking in accordance with your knowledge about the one to whom you are speaking. And that's much more true when we speak about the Lord. So to begin in faith, it means to have a right belief, right? It needs to be a right belief about the one we're speaking to that is based on God's word. Friends, it's too easy to think what we want to think about God. And then to make demands from God. Or to believe things about God that, though they are well-intended, are just not true. You might think, well, the Lord would never allow this in my life. The Lord would never bring this into my life. The Lord wouldn't want this to happen to me. Why not? Think of what his son went through. He ordained it. He designed the plan, in fact. Of course, he's going to bring difficult things into our lives. Now, some things come from the tempter, the enemy, and the Lord allows those things. And in other instances, the Lord ushers things into our lives that are intended for your good and for the glory of God. And that is not even really to consider how it affects those around you and how that may fold into their good and God's plan for their life. And so we've got to have a right belief about who it is that we're speaking to when we go to him for help. We need to develop a deep knowledge of God. Now, I want to pause here because this may be a little bit of a turnoff or discouragement if you feel like, you know, I've read the Bible some, but I just don't know that much about God. Well, that means I can't go to him in prayer. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. Wherever you are today, you go to the Lord in prayer. And he welcomes everyone who comes to him in prayer. James tells us he desires to lavish rich wisdom and knowledge on us, so long as our pursuit is to use what we learn for God's glory, to live in a way that would please and honor the Lord. Now, we do that imperfectly, yeah, for sure. But those are the requests God loves to bless, that God loves to grant. So wherever you are today, whatever your knowledge base for God is, you go to him in prayer. But that's not to say we should be content with the knowledge that we have and not put some spiritual sweat into learning more about who God is. We need to develop this right belief about God and his word. We know that our salvation is in Christ alone. We're not saved based on how intellectual we are. We're not saved based on how much of the Bible we know. In fact, you can be saved. You can know a whole lot less about the Bible, right? The thief on the cross believed that Jesus was God, and he called out to him for salvation, and he was saved. He knew, well, I don't know how much he knew, but he didn't know very much, and he was saved. But once we come into relationship with God, we've got a responsibility to develop this knowledge. We have a responsibility to grasp why Jesus had to die. We have a responsibility to develop these biblical convictions, right? Convictions that when nothing makes sense, we persist in knowing what we persist in acting on, walking in faith on what we know to be true about God. Those are called convictions, things that we don't see, yet we know them to be true, and therefore we act on them. Acting in faith is like being dropped by a helicopter into the middle of a vast forest with what you need to survive and a compass, which tells you where true north is. I know that true north is my God. But knowing that God is God doesn't help me navigate all of the trials that I will be faced with in life. Knowing that God is God helps me look to God. And knowing that God is God and realizing that he gave us his word and learning his word, diving deeply into his word, helps us navigate how to make it home now that we know where true north is. It helps you realize that sometimes the extra 15 miles around something in that forest is safer than trying to go across a great ravine. The wisdom in God's word helps us navigate life in this sort of a way. And so in Psalm 71, we see the psalmist has this deep and rich and vast knowledge of God. Much of this knowledge he experienced as he lived life with God. Some of this knowledge he experienced learned, no doubt, as he sinned and repented and came back to the Lord. In other times, as he saw the Lord do great wonders in his life, he'd been taught of God, verse 17 tells us, even from his youth. He knew that God is his refuge, his strong refuge, and his righteous Savior. Verses 1 and 2 tells us. 2 tells us, John Calvin points out that God's righteousness, which is mentioned several times, 5 or 6 times in this passage, refers to God's faithfulness to his own people in keeping his promises. The psalmist has hope and strong confidence in God. He speaks of God's mighty deeds in verse 16. He speaks of his strength and his power in verse 18. He speaks of great things that God has done in verse 19. And he sees a reality here, and I want you to see this in verse 20. I just referenced it a minute ago. In verse 20, he says, "You who have made me see many troubles." That's a very different statement than "God allowed it to happen." God allows things to happen, and God causes things to happen. In all of it, the Lord is the one who is sovereign and who is ruling and reigning by the wisdom of his power, which is greater than our wisdom can ever be. And he continues that the Lord is the one who delivered him, and the Lord is the one who restored him. Verse 21, God was his comfort in his trial, and God had redeemed his soul, verse 23. And then, in sort of this doxology, he's ramping up. If you just read the psalm, start to finish, he ramps up and he ramps up. He gets more encouraged about who God is. He gets more excited as he's preaching to himself, reminding himself of who God is. And he says, "Oh God, who is like you?" The rhetorical answer is no one. No one is like you, God. There is no such God. And this man is no spiritual slouch. And the point is that we need to go to the Lord in faith. We begin asking the Lord for help in faith. We address him in faith. And we do our best. We do our best to learn accurate knowledge about who God is so that we can navigate the forest of life in a right manner. The second thing we need to do is we need to ask boldly with remembrance. We see here that the psalm is, he's remembering how God worked in times past. He's remembering how he learned of his interactions with God in times past. And he's asking boldly. Now, I want to clarify, when we ask boldly, what we're doing is we're setting our confidence and our ask on who God is. We're locating it in the character and the nature of God. And so then, even though we feel humbled, even though we feel like we know we've got no right to ask anything of God, we do ask of God. We might even say, "Lord, remember this promise to me in Scripture. You remember this promise to your people in Scripture. Well, I don't know how it's supposed to all unfold, but Lord, I am asking you for this promise." But it's a specific promise. It's not one we dream up in our mind based on our version of God. We just need to be cautious as we approach the Lord in that way. He makes several requests here. He says in verse 1, "Lord, don't put me to shame." Right? Some of these I've already mentioned. "Lord, be my rock, my refuge, my strong fortress," in verse 3. "Rescue me." There's the main ask of this text. "Lord, rescue me." We'll talk about motive in a minute, which is massively important. And then as he does this, he says, "Lord, don't cast me off." Look at verse 9 here. He says, "My mouth is filled with your praise and your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent." Your strength may be spent because you're growing older and you're tired in the ministry and you're tired of church ministry and church work and pouring out your life for the gospel. And your request is, "Lord, Lord, don't cast me off. I'm tired." You may be weary from a trial you're experiencing in life, even right now. And your faith says, "Go to the Lord who is your strength." You go to the Lord who is your sustenance. And you keep asking. Well, is it selfish to keep asking of God? No, it glorifies God as the source of all strength. As the Father who desires to give good gifts, but good gifts according to God's knowledge to his children. "Lord, keep me near. Don't cast me off." Verse 12, "Lord, don't be far from me, but come quickly. Help me quickly." And then in the very end, or toward the end of verse 18, "So even, Lord, to the old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me. Do not forsake me." There's a very important word right there, but we're going to come back to it in a minute. 1 John 5, 13 through 15 says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. And this is the confidence we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we've asked of Him. It would be too short-sighted to say, ask God and He'll give you everything. No. But as we ask according to His will, we know that a couple things will happen. Either one, if it's according to His will, it will come to pass. Or two, the Lord will use it. Maybe this is an and statement. The Lord will use it to develop our Christian character, help us learn to rely on Him, help us learn to wait on Him, and ultimately at the end of the day to say, Lord, with Jesus, Your will be done. I don't want this to happen this way. I want this problem to be solved right now, but Your will be done. Why? Because I know Your will is good, pleasing, and perfect. You are the author of my faith, and You are the finisher of my faith, the one who will carry me through. We should learn from the parable of the persistent widow. Listen to Luke 18. And He told them a parable, right? This is a story in order to teach a point, to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man, and there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him. You see that? The widow kept coming, kept coming, kept coming, saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because the widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to His elect who cry to Him day and night? Will He delay long over them? I tell you, He will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? We see that our requests for the Lord ought to be tied to our eternal trajectory. We want to be asking questions of the Lord for earthly things as they are connected to eternity. He says in this parable that the judge, he's getting bothered with this widow. Don't equate that with God getting bothered with us. The Lord is using a temporal human story for the point of making an illustration. He is saying, come to me, keep coming to me, keep coming to me, because I love to bless my children. I love to bless those who, maybe they're not saved yet, but a situation in their life is opening their eyes to spiritual knowledge, and the Lord is using those circumstances to draw them in. The Lord loves to answer our prayers as we pray for them. Third, we need to pray to be motivated or driven by God's glory, or God's truth, or God's love being spread to future generations, I said it a minute ago, I was going to talk about this, come back to this. In verse 18, he says, so even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim Your might to another generation and Your power to all those who come. I'm putting another prayer in it. You know, this started out with be motivated or be driven by God's glory being spread to future generations. But I had to change it, because if we're not already motivated or driven by God's glory being spread, we are not to clench our fists and try to will it to happen. You see, what we do is we actually need to go to the Lord with a prayer, with a confession that says, God, I just want what I want right now. I'm not concerned about the future generation. I just want out. I just want to be delivered. I just want to be free. And so we're not to try to furrow our brow and just forge through, striving to have our motive be for God's glory. When you find yourself in that situation, friend, and if you're anything like me, you'll find yourself there more than you would like to admit. We go to the Lord and we say, Lord, I have a selfish motive here. Would You turn my heart to sing Thy grace, to sing Thy praise, Would you turn my heart so that I'm no longer seeing only things that are temporal, but that I'm seeing what is eternal? That I'm focused on the things that are eternal, that last for all of eternity, which is your working in the hearts of man for your glory. Lord, let me be motivated by seeing your name exalted and spread to next generations, to future generations. You see this in verse 11 and 14 and 15 and 18 and 19. In Isaiah 42, God says, I am the Lord, and that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. As an act of God's kindness, we often think about rules and regulations and guidance and laws as things that are bad. But actually, God gives rules and regulations and guidance out of love. It's the same reason why when we set a boundary for our children, say before a road that might be next, we're not going to set that boundary right at the edge of the road. We're actually probably going to set that boundary back about 15 feet so that if they cross that boundary, I can get to them before they get to the road. And so we often feel like, oh, why this boundary, or why do I have to do this, or why do... When we recognize that Jesus has done all these things well, all these things perfectly well, and still gave his life on Calvary for us, we say, oh, he obeyed the Father perfectly. He saved me out of my sin. Now I get to obey freely. So Lord, I welcome your laws. I welcome your two great commands that if I do these two things by God's grace well, it fulfills everything written in the old covenant. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You know, as we live in this coronavirus season, and it is a season, friends, there are many differing perspectives. Some who think everything that's happening, the rules, the restrictions, the separation, the social distancing, that it's all just, you know, garbage. And there are others who are really thankful for it because they feel a sense or a real sense of protection from it. And there are any number of opinions in between. When we strive to love our neighbor as ourselves, we're not as concerned about being right. Because a Christian's goal isn't simply to get through COVID-19. A Christian's goal is to live for God's kingdom in everything that we do. So as we meet together next week, we are going to put some things in practice that are at the recommendation of our governor, but out of love to our neighbors, out of love to our Christian brothers and sisters. Because we do, we want to get back together, be with God's people, to worship together. Right now we gather, we worship scattered. Next week we begin the process of worshiping in a more gathered sense. And I look forward to it. And it'll be hard not to run up and give everybody hugs and shake everyone's hand, but we'll hold off. Why? Well, because I love you. Because I want what the Lord wants for you. In Deuteronomy 6, the Lord says, do not forget the Lord. And he says, don't forget to tell your children of all the things that I've done for you. Why? Well, this is for God's glory, so that God's rules, God's laws would be passed on to future generations. Why? So that they would know how to live in a way that is good for them, that is right for them as they seek the Lord. And lastly, we need to live in sacrificial praise to God, looking to the future. And we see this in this last section, and I just want to read it as we close. Your righteousness, O God, reaches the high heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You have made me to see many troubles and calamities, and will revive me again. From the depths of the earth, you will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and comfort me again. I will also praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praises to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you. My soul also, which you've redeemed, and my tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day long. For they have been put to shame and disappointed who sought to do me hurt. You see, the psalmist realizes the reality that his enemies are not simply his enemies because they don't like David, but because, remember earlier he said, I have been a portent to them. I have been a portal, a view to the future, a foreshadowing of what is coming for all those who are enemies of God. And those who are enemies of God are going to be enemies of those who follow God. So, Lord, as you deal with me, as you deliver me, as you free me, as you heal me, this is a message to the world that you are God, that you have not forgotten your people, and that you reign forever. So how do you grow old gracefully? Asking God for help in every season of life? Well, you continually live in sacrificial praise to the Lord. We live in a culture that says, I've put in my time, my 401k is ready, maybe, and now I'm ready to retire. I've put in my time serving at the church, and now it's somebody else's job. Well, that may all be well and fine, but it's not just for somebody else to step up and do it. You see, God in his word has designed a process for that to happen. For the older men to teach the younger men and the older women to teach the younger women how to walk in faith, how to live circumspectly in their home and then out, flowing out from our homes, how do we live and relate to one another and how do we serve God together? And so the older generation begins to train, to disciple, and to raise up those who would take the baton of the ministry of the church of God. And like any training, we show them how to do it and we tell them, hey, watch me. You don't know how to have quiet time? Let's get together once a week for a certain period of time and let me show you how to spend time with God in his word. Oh, you don't know how to evangelize? Come on, let's go do this together. Let me show you how to do this. And we begin to train. We begin to prayerfully equip. But along the way, we're not focusing as much on the means as we are the core values for why we do what we do. We train and disciple that we don't ever let the gospel move out of center stage. We keep it front and center. But there's a whole lot that happens in ministry we can begin to sort of release our grip on. David says in 2 Samuel, it's repeated in 1 Chronicles, he goes to make an offering and he comes upon Araunah, or later called King Ornan, at the threshing floor. And he says, I loosely paraphrased here, I need that threshing floor because I need to make an offering to the Lord. And Araunah says, well, here, I'll give it to you. And the Lord said, no, let me buy it at full price. And he says, okay, well, my oxen are already here. I've already got the offering going. And David says, I'll pay full price for it because I will not sacrifice to the Lord that which costs me nothing. Sacrificial praise to the Lord is not just words that come out of our mouth, but actions that follow and often require sacrifice. So we talk about the sacrifice of praise. I will not offer the Lord that which costs me nothing. It costs me to serve on a team. It costs me to be in this particular ministry. It costs me something to reach my community. It costs me to serve my family of my church family. Yeah. It's a good cost, isn't it? So we begin in faith. We begin with faith. We ask boldly, remembering how we've grown up in the faith. We pray to be motivated that God's glory would spread to future generations. And we live in sacrificial praise to God, looking to the future. And with these things in mind, we come to the Lord and we say, Lord, give me wisdom. Lord, deliver me. Lord, restore this relationship. Lord, give us direction. Lord, build this church, not just Oak Grove Church. We want Oak Grove Church to grow, but not just so we can have more people, so we can train up more disciples. We want other Jesus preaching churches in our community and around the world to grow. There are our friends, not our competitors. There are partners in the gospel. What do you have that you need to ask the Lord for this morning? In what way do you need to seek the Lord after you orient yourself around these truths that we see in Psalm 71? Orient your heart. If you can't find yourself getting there, well, even, let me pull that back. Even at the beginning, go to the Lord, ask the Holy Spirit to orient your heart toward Him, to help you ask in faith with a bold confidence motivated by God's glory. Maybe you need to see your desire for future generations revivified. Oh, Lord, I just want to relax now. No, we want to get in the work of the ministry for future generations because they're children. I love seeing some of our seniors who are still serving in student ministry. What a joy. Their heart to see younger people come to know Jesus and live all of your life. Go to heaven spent because you'll have all of heaven to be renewed. But it'll happen in a moment. Heavenly Father, we look forward to that day when in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll be changed. We don't know how it's all going to go down. That's not our concern. That's yours. We want to follow you faithfully, and so we ask for your help to do so, Lord. We ask for your mercy in doing just that. Deliver us, Lord, we pray. Heal us, Lord, we pray. Glorify yourself in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.